everyday lives, I know for me, when I'm trying to prepare for something, I follow kind of a certain pattern of preparation. I might think about the situation that is coming. I might analyze it. I might determine what kind of things am I going to need to handle the situation properly. If it's a serious thing, if it's something big that's coming, I might even practice again and again the part I have to play. So when the day comes, I can do it without making a mistake. I remember the first time that I preached a sermon. Man, I was a young guy. It was my very first sermon. It was in a nursing home. And I practiced that sermon over and over again. I just had it absolutely memorized, every part. And it was, you know, it was supposed to be about a 45, 30-minute sermon. And I got up. I was so ready, but I was so nervous, and I spoke so fast that the sermon lasted 10 minutes, and it was over. And so I was prepared, but I was still a little not so good on the delivery. And you know, even though people are good at preparing for things like final exams and job interviews, even for football games, even though we're pretty good at preparing for those kinds of things, I found that oftentimes we are completely unprepared to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We're unprepared. Someone comes to me and asks me about Jesus, and I find that I'm unprepared to give a clear testimony of what it means to come to Christ. Something unexpected happens at work, and I find that I'm completely unprepared to be God's ambassador in the way I respond to that situation. Anybody else been there besides me? I find that maybe there's disagreements in the church, and I discover that I'm unprepared to operate as the body of Christ, to be able to care for one another and to encourage one another. You know, I believe that Christianity is more than just getting saved and waiting for Jesus to come back. Amen? It's more than that. Much more than that. And yet it is a process of preparing ourselves for the plan and the purpose that He has for our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." Most of you know the motto, "Be prepared," has been the slogan of the Boy Scouts of America since 1907. Right, JR? Oh, I got Jacob here too. He could probably get up and give you this entire thing that I'm going to read to you. You know, here's what it says about the phrase, "Be prepared," in one of the early Boy Scout manuals. It says this. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. It says, "The scout motto is 'be prepared,' which means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Be prepared in mind by having disciplined yourself to be obedient to every order, and also by having thought out beforehand any accident or situation that might occur, so that you know the right thing to do at the right moment and are willing to do it. Be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it." You know, I don't know if the founder of the Boy Scouts of America, Robert Baden-Powell, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but these words really reflect the text that we're going to look at today. That's a very Christian philosophy that's being presented way back in 1907 in one of the very first Boy Scout manuals. The idea of being prepared in body and in mind. You know, we're coming near the end of the story of Jesus according to Luke. We're going to celebrate Easter next Sunday. And you know, when you begin to read these final chapters of the book of Luke, you begin to sense a growing urgency in the way that Jesus is talking to His disciples, in the kind of teaching that He's giving to them. In chapter 12, He commands them not to worry. But then He kind of softens it by saying in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." In chapter 13, that sense of urgency increases when he says to them in Luke 13, 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. In chapter 14, he speaks to the large crowd that has begun to travel with him, a large group of people who are starting to call themselves disciples of Christ. And he turns to them and begins to speak about the real cost of discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Last week in chapter 15, you can see that Jesus is even kind of looking forward and he's anticipating some of the problems they're going to have later as Christians, as they begin to found the church. And he tells three parables, if you remember last week, three parables that were all about what God does when we get a little bit lost. Remember that sermon? Just pretend that you remember. He talks about what God does when we get a little bit lost. And this week, as Jesus is now preparing to make his final journey to Jerusalem, and he knows what's ahead of him, we're going to look at what I think is one of the strangest parables ever told in the Gospels. It's in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I'll put it up behind me here. Let me read to you this parable that I've read for years, and I had no idea why Jesus told it. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Isn't that a weird parable? It's a story of a dishonest manager who finds out he's about to be fired for wasting the possessions of his master. And so he looks at what is coming and he realizes, I'm not strong enough to be a laborer. I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? And he comes up with a solution. He calls on each of his master's debtors and he reduces the amount of the debt they owe, thus earning their gratitude and perhaps a future job. And in the end of his story, Jesus says these words, Luke 16, 8. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Now, for obvious reasons, this is one of the most notorious of the parables of Jesus. How could Jesus possibly use a dishonest man as an example to his disciples? Well, you know, the truth is that God uses evil things that we are familiar with to illustrate certain points. Later, Paul would talk about things like war and slavery as illustrations of the Christian life. And notice in that story, the dishonest manager wasn't being commended for his dishonesty. He was being commended for his shrewd preparation. This is a parable about preparation. And even though he did it in a dishonest way, even though it was kind of hard on his master to find that suddenly less was being brought in than what was owed him, the point that Jesus was trying to make here is that the manager was shrewd in his preparation. And he goes on to say, sometimes the people in the world are more shrewd than the people of light. Sometimes the people of the world understand a lot more about how to prepare ourselves than do the children of God. And you know, as we move into our text today in chapter 17, Jesus begins to talk about two important areas that we need to learn to be prepared for. And you know, these two areas are probably the two greatest things that have the most impact on our lives. It is the area of relationships and the area of our duty, what God has called us to do. What God has called us to do and our relationships with others. These two things probably have the greatest impact on the church and on our own individual lives of Christians. And so in the context of the parable that came before it, Jesus begins to talk about how to prepare ourselves for these two important things before they come. Anyone here ever been in a situation with a relationship and you think, man, I wish I had been prepared for this conversation? You ever been there? Or you know, it's time for you to do something for God and you realize, I am not ready to do this. I'm not prepared. And so Jesus begins to talk about how to be prepared in this area of relationships and in the area of doing what God has called us to do. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen here, and I'd like you to read these 10 verses with me as we try to get an understanding of what does it mean to be prepared as citizens of God's kingdom. Read along with me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Pretty good meat there. So in the context of this parable, of this shrewd manager, that even though it was dishonest what he did, still it was shrewd, and that he prepared himself for the new situation he was going to find himself in the context of that parable, Jesus gives this teaching. And so I want us to take a few moments this morning to take these verses apart and to try to get an understanding of what it really means to be prepared. In Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." You know, Dean Sherman, who is a great teacher on relationships in the organization Youth with a Mission, used to always say, and he probably still says it, "Every problem in the world is a relationship problem." Every problem in the world is a relationship problem. Family problems between husbands and wives, between parents and their children, are at their root a breakdown in relationships. Amen? Problems such as poverty and injustice occurs when there's a breakdown of relationship between people in a society. Neighbors stop caring about each other. People stop helping one another. So you look at poverty and injustice, and at its root, it's a breakdown in relationships between people. Even something like war. You know, if you get down to the basic root problems of war, it's really nothing more than a breakdown in relationship and communication between two different countries. Every problem in the world is a relationship problem. And Dean always finishes that statement by saying, you're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. And I think that's why Jesus first addresses himself to the subject of preparing for problems in relationships. Preparing for problems in relationships. I think one of the most important things that we can learn about this thing called Christianity is that it's more than a religion, it is a relationship. Amen? And we saw last week that through the work of Jesus on the cross, we're brought back into a relationship with God. We begin to know Him as a child knows his father. And so through that same work on the cross, we're brought into relationship with each other. We start learning how to operate as a family together, working together as a church, as the body of Christ here on earth. So if that is true, if Christianity is not just a belief system or a religion or a relationship, then what do you think the enemy is going to attack the most? Relationships. Amen? Now that means that the enemy has a strategy and a purpose that he uses every day to try to break up relationships in the body of Christ. And Jesus said, how do we keep that from happening? Do we just avoid relationships with each other in the church? No, Jesus said, we have to prepare for it. We have to prepare for it. Now, I love the way he begins this teaching, which is with a phrase that is so true. He says, things that cause people to stumble or sin, some versions say, are bound to come. Did you get that? They're bound to come. It's inevitable. If we're going to sit together shoulder to shoulder in this room, mistakes and sin and problems are bound to happen. Say it with me. They're bound to happen. Amen? They're going to come. That's part of just relating as human beings together. Whenever people try to be a family, whenever we try to work together as a church, something inevitably is going to happen. People are going to make mistakes. Someone might get offended. Someone might begin to gossip or cause division in the group. Someone might be tempted to lust or dwell on impure thoughts. Whatever the sin might be, the church is a collection of people, and people will eventually make a mistake. And notice in this teaching that Jesus says there are two ways that we can prepare. So I want you to get, I want to slow down because I want you to really hear this. We need to face the fact that problems in relationships are going to happen if we're going to be a church. Amen? If we're not going to avoid each other, if we're going to really try to be a family, mistakes are bound to come. So how do I prepare for those mistakes? How do I prepare to do the right thing when relationships get strained in my family or in my church or at my workplace? Listen to the two things Jesus says. Let's go back to Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. He said, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. In other words, yes, people are going to stumble, but make sure you're not the cause of problems in a relationship. Go ahead and put that up. Make sure you're not the cause of the problem in the relationship. You know, this word, this phrase, things that cause people to stumble, that whole phrase is actually one word in the Greek. One word. It's the word scandalon. Scandalon. And that word scandalon has an interesting meaning. A scandalon literally is the movable stick in a trap that you would set for a small animal. I don't know about you guys, but I used to really be into trying to trap squirrels. I don't think I ever succeeded, actually, in capturing one, but I was just, I really, at one point in my childhood, I was really into trapping animals, you know. And so I had this wooden crate, and I would set it up, and I would put a stick and prop it up, and then I would have a string, and I would come back, and I would wait for that squirrel, you know, and when he got, I thought he was in the box, I would pull the stick, and the box would drop down. Now, theoretically, that's the way it was supposed to work. Most squirrels were smarter than that. But I guess they had that kind of trap even in the days of Jesus, because here he is using this word. He's saying that we need to be careful that we are not the scandalon, that we're not the stick that sets the trap when it comes to problems in relationship. People are going to take the bait sometimes of temptation. They're going to stumble, but don't you offer the hook. People are going to walk into the enemy's trap, but we need to make sure that I'm not the one that springs the trap. Here's how the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthian church to prepare for problems in relationship. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 9 and 13. He said, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom," listen to this, "be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never again eat meat, so that I will not cause him to fall." Guess what that phrase "cause him to fall" is in the Greek? Scandalon. You know, we have freedom as Christians. I am free. How about you? I'm free in Jesus. I have freedom to, I don't have to worry about, well, if I do this, am I going to slip off the path? Am I going to slip into hell? I'm free as a Christian. But you see, I have to make sure as I prepare for the relationships that I'm going to face tomorrow, I have to make sure that my freedom is not that stick that springs the trap and causes someone else to stumble. Amen? And so it means that I'm being careful about the way I use that freedom. It means that I have a desire to nurture and protect my brothers and sisters who are immature, who have weaknesses that need healing. It means instead of flaunting my strengths as a Christian, I choose to honor what someone else believes, even if I don't agree with what they believe. Amen? You with me? See, I can prepare for future things. I can prepare for the eventuality that people might be stumbled by saying, I'm going to make sure that in my freedom, I'm not the stick that makes the trap fall. Jesus also talks about a second way that we are to prepare for the eventuality of problems in relationships. Look at verses 3 and 4. He said, "So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. For if they sin against you 7 times a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." I think the point there is to make sure also that you are a mender of problems in relationships. Not only that you don't cause relationship problems to happen, but if they happen, that you are prepared to be a mender of relationships. You know, when someone makes a mistake, there are two important things that must be done if that relationship is going to be restored. And unfortunately, many of us are simply not prepared to do those two things. Look at the words of Jesus again. Jesus said, "If your brother or sister sins against you," what did he say? He said, "Rebuke them." Now, you know, we hear that word "rebuke" and it sounds really negative. You know, it sounds like it's condemnation. But the word itself, rebuke, is the word epitimai. And it means to admonish, to talk, to give counsel. You know, the enemy has so twisted the meaning of that word rebuke that we think, well, I don't want to judge, and I certainly don't want to bring any condemnation on anyone. But you see, if I see someone who's stumbling, my role is to be prepared to go in as a mender and to give counsel, to talk to them, to open a line of communication with them that they may be healed. Amen? It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, epitimai, admonish, talk, give counsel. You know, many times it's not the mistake that destroys relationships. It's what we do after the mistake has been made. It's what we do after the mistake has been made. someone really messes up, you know, they really blow it. And oftentimes, instead of going to them, I gossip about what they've done, all in the name of being concerned. So often, I might exclude that person from my circle of friends, never giving him the opportunity to make things right. And the answer is really very simple. Be prepared to go to that person who has offended you, who's made a mistake, and to be determined that you're going to do this before something happens that's going to strain your relationship with others. It's saying, I'm going to settle in my mind that if I see something happen, I'm going to go in humility and love, and I'm going to talk to that person. Amen? And you know, if I'm prepared to do it, then when it starts to happen, I'm able to do it. I'm able to sit down and love with that person, give them counsel, and be a listening ear. Look at the second thing that Jesus says. He says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You know, the simple fact is that forgiveness mends relationships. Can we say that together? Forgiveness mends relationships. It seems like such a simple thing, doesn't it? But oftentimes, forgiveness doesn't go forth. Forgiveness isn't, we aren't prepared to quickly enter into that process of forgiveness. It amazes me that Jesus said, he goes to great pains to point out that forgiveness is almost always a process. And even if it has to be done 7 times a day, he said, if 7 times someone asks you forgiveness, then you 7 times forgive them. I often like to say, you know, when it comes to forgiveness, that it's sort of like if you damage yourself. Let's say I cut my arm and I've got a kind of a deep cut. I go and I have the cut cleaned out and bandaged up. But what happens if I never open that bandage? I never clean that cut again. Does it get better or worse? It's going to get worse, right? If I just leave it alone a week from now, I'll notice some little red lines coming out from under the bandage. In 2 weeks, I'll notice the bandage is kind of a funny color and has a funny smell. And if I keep going like that and don't continue to clean the cut, I could lose my hand. And you know, forgiveness is like that. If someone has offended me, if there's a problem in my relationship with another, if I don't begin that process of forgiveness, what happens is that woundedness gets worse. It doesn't get better. Because forgiveness is like clean water that cleans out the cut again and again until it's able to fully heal. And Jesus said, if it's going to take 7 times a day to do it, then do it 7 times a day. Forgiveness mends relationship. And so in preparing for the problems in relationship that are bound to come, if we're going to be a church, Jesus says, be prepared first of all to make sure you're not the problem. You're not the stick that makes the trap fall. And then secondly, be prepared that you're going to be someone who gives loving rebuke with honor and humility, and be prepared that you are going to be someone who's going to forgive and bring healing in that problem. Amen? Look at the second thing now that we are to prepare ourselves for. Wait, before we do that, the disciples, you know, they listen to this, and they respond in much the same way that you and I would respond. It says in the next verse, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I love his reply. You know, he's saying, it's not more faith you need. Even a mustard seed's worth of faith is enough. What you need is to be prepared for the problems in relationship. And so after they kind of get over the fact that what they need is not more faith, but more preparation, he moves now to the second thing that they must be prepared for. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's also kind of a weird verse, right? Look at the end again. He says, so you also, and he's speaking of something to prepare yourself in. He says, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You know, I said earlier that being a Christian is not just getting saved and waiting for Jesus to come. Being a Christian is being involved in the life of the church. Amen? It's being involved in the life of the kingdom. And every Christian has a duty to do, has something that God has called him to do in the body, in the church, if it's going to operate properly. So here Jesus is talking about preparing to do our duty. Preparing to do our duty. You know, I think most of us have the idea that preparing to do our duty is mostly about just discovering God's plan for our lives. We think, well, if I just knew what to do, if God just would show me what He's calling me to do, then that would pretty much settle everything. If I could just hear Him and know what to do. But Jesus in these verses points out that there is something just as important as knowing what to do. That is the way I do it. The attitude with which I do my duty. And sometimes it's not enough just to be prepared knowing what I'm supposed to do for God. I also have to prepare my heart. Amen? I also have to prepare myself that I'm going to have the right heart, the right attitude to do what God will eventually call me to do. Verse 10, he says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You know, why is this important? This work that God's called me to do. Why is it important for me to prepare myself for whatever ministry God's called me to by saying to myself, I am an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. I think it's important, first of all, because that is the only basis for real humility. That it is the only basis for real humility. Now remember, I'm not saying that we should say I'm worthless. I'm saying we should learn, we should prepare ourselves for what God has called us to do by saying, I am unworthy. Amen? I'm unworthy. That realization that I don't deserve what I have from God. I haven't earned it. I can never be worthy. And you know, this is the great difference between religion and authentic Christianity. You see, religion says the emphasis is on what you must do for God. And if you try hard enough, that maybe you'll be worthy to receive God's blessing. But authentic Christianity emphasizes only what God can do for you. Amen? It's not about what I can do for God. No, it's about what God can do for me. My part is not to make myself worthy, but to grasp the truth that I'm unworthy, that I can do nothing apart from God. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I have found in my life that I can be I can think that I'm prepared as a missionary or as a pastor. I have my sermons written out. I've anticipated everything that could possibly happen. I feel like I'm prepared to do my duty, but my heart isn't prepared. And I begin to think, well, maybe I've earned something. Maybe I deserve this from God. And as I begin to lose that humility that is so important, that then that grace ceases to be poured out, because that scripture says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace doesn't come when I just say, God, give me more grace. Grace comes when I say to God, I am an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. That's when grace is poured out. Are you guys with me? That's when grace is poured out. When I realize apart from Jesus, I can do nothing at all. And at the end of the day, I've only done my duty. I'm an unworthy servant. Why is it important that I believe I am unworthy and have only done my duty? I think there's a second reason. And that is, it takes the focus of my Christianity off of myself and onto God where it belongs. So often I act as though it's God who has all the responsibility. Lord, it's your duty to give me everything I need. Lord, it's your duty to make me happy and to answer all of my prayers. And at the center sometimes of my Christianity are the things I want from God, not God Himself. The things I want from God and not God Himself. And you know, I've shared this before, but I'm going to say it again. You know, that there's a very subtle thing that begins to happen when I forget that I'm an unworthy servant, that I've only done my duty. Is what happens is gradually the things I want from God become the goal. And God Himself becomes just a means to reach that goal. You know, that was a wake-up call for me a few years ago as a young Christian. I was having my quiet time. I was disciplined. I was pressing into God. But I realized that every day when I pressed into God, I loved the way I felt. I loved that sense of God's presence. And I wanted that every day. And gradually, that feeling that I got in my prayer time became the goal. And God Himself just became a means to reach that goal. And let me tell you something. God will never allow Himself to be placed in a secondary position in our lives. Amen? He's Lord. He's the goal. He's the point. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my needs. It's about Him. And He will never allow Himself to be a means to some other goal. And when I'm willing to say, to have that heart attitude, to prepare myself to say, you know, at the end of the day, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. I haven't earned anything from God. That's not putting yourself down. It's making sure that God is at the center, that the focus of my religion is not on me, but it's on the Father. Amen? And you know, it's significant to me that as Jesus moves closer and closer to the day when He's going to leave the disciples, as the urgency increases of His teaching, of the things He wants them to understand, that He gives them this teaching about being prepared. Being prepared in the kind of relationships we're going to have. Being prepared to do my duty with the right attitude of heart. I've come to believe that if I don't prepare myself for the eventual problems that I'm going to sometimes have in relationships, then I am in danger of moving from one broken relationship to another broken relationship. Instead of living in the Christian community that God has called me to live in, I must prepare myself, making sure that I'm not the cause of those relationship problems. I'm not the scandalon that springs the trap. It's making sure that I'm prepared to be a mender of relationships through loving rebuke, through the process of forgiveness. If I don't prepare my heart for the task of doing what God has called me to do, then I may not be in a position to go in when the door opens. You know, we have to position ourselves, folks. Amen? It's not that God's just going to call me to do something. It's going to happen no matter what. No, I have to prepare myself to put myself in a position that when the door opens to what God has called me to, I'm able to answer the bell. And if I'm going to answer that call and be able to say, yes, Lord, I will do it, then there's certain things that must be prepared in my heart. I must make sure that I understand I'm only an unworthy servant. For only that humility will make me effective for God. I must understand that to take the focus of my Christianity off of myself and onto God, I must be prepared. Let's stand, shall we?